It's good to have everybody back tonight. It's not good for me to be in this pulpit. I like sitting down and listening to somebody else preach for about 8 weeks there. But I'll do the best I can now that I'm back here again. We're going to actually return to a series of lessons I'd started much earlier in the year, about March time frame. We were looking at different ones of the Psalms and the spiritual songs that we sing here at Southside, looking at the theological messages behind them and the doctrine that was taught by them. And I want to return to that by going to one of my all-time favorite of all the hymns in the hymnal. I have about 1,000 of those, you understand, but this is one of the all-time favorites. And that is, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, which I think in our songbook is actually, Oh Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But that's just a slightly different rendition of what I'm going to look at tonight. This is the one that we sing all the time on Sunday mornings using the PowerPoint slides rather than the songbook. So the same words, different title. But there's actually different versions of this song, depending on whether you're here or in the UK or elsewhere, different tunes to it and different versions. But we're going to stick to the one that we know the best tonight. I will be singing the first verse of that song after a little while if you want to be finding it in your songbooks. I didn't bother to look up the number for you, but you can find it yourself. And what is it? 226, we'll sing the first verse. It'll be on the overhead as well when we get there. But as we've been looking at this on Sunday mornings and Sunday morning Bible class, we've been talking about our responsibility to speak to one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another through the songs that we sing. And that just put it back in my mind to go back to what we were doing before and looking at these psalms as a means of teaching one another. So I want to resume our weekly studies of the hymns and spiritual songs for a while. We won't do this forever, but we'll do it for a while. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 is the verse I was referencing a moment ago. It says, we are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we are making melody in our hearts to God, singing and making melody in our hearts to God. And another very similar like it is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we discussed that we are to be teaching one another with these hymns. Now, if all we ever do is teach the music, if all we ever do is teach the melodies, then we're really falling short of what we're asked to do here. With all wisdom, we are to teach and sing these songs so that we can help people to be thankful to God, so we can edify, so we can uplift, so we can educate. All right? So we should be seeking to admonish each other with these songs, helping each other be thankful to God for these things. And so that's what we're intending to do. And I want to return tonight, my first time back in the pulpit in 8 weeks now, I want to return to the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. This is one of my favorite psalms, I think, favorite songs because of this. It's all things. It's a prayer. It is praise to God. It's a promise that we make to God in one part of the song. It is a petition to God for help and for guidance in our life. And it's also a patient expectation until Christ comes again. Now this week we're going to look at, just as I said, the first verse, and that's all we're going to have time for because I have a lot to say about the first verse. But I'll get there in just a second. As we come to it, I want you to see the individual parts of that first verse. Basically, it's divided into two parts, two strophes in the first part, and then what becomes the chorus is a repeated refrain. All right? It says, Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Now, this is a beautiful verse. We're going to sing it right now, if you will, and I'll start it in just a second. I want you to be listening to the words rather than the tune, though we all know the tune very well. Listen to the words as we sing this and see if this is something that is educational to you as well. All right, so let's go. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love.
It's kind of like Lay's potato chips. It's hard to stop with just one verse. We're going to stop right there, and we're going to go on with our lesson tonight. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Is it all right to request God to come to us at our calling, at our bidding? I have to ask myself this. When we say things like this, I have to wonder, is it okay for us to command God to come to our aid, you know? And if it is, then we'll find some examples of it in Scripture, and we do. And I'd like you to go with me to the Psalms tonight, Psalm 144 and verse 5. Psalm 144 and verse 5, in which the psalmist says, Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. He's calling for God to come in judgment on the nations at that period of time. But he's very, very powerful in his expression of his desire for God to come and do something for us. So come and bow down your heavens and come and touch the mountains. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, this is Christ, I'm coming quickly. Amen. And then John intercedes his own thoughts in that vision. He says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Come, Lord. And we sing several songs that talk about Jesus coming quickly. There are places and times in the Psalms, especially, when I'm really impressed by the boldness of people in requesting God to do something for them. And sometimes I wonder, how can they have that kind of boldness? But I realize that they understood that God is a God who loves, and God is a God who wants to serve us, and God is a God of mercy. And if we don't understand the mercy and the grace of God, then we can never understand our relationship to God. If you, as a child of your father on this earth, never felt like you could say to your dad, Dad, I need you to come in here and help me right now, all right? If you never felt like you could do that, then probably your relationship with your dad was not as strong as it should have been. We can ask for God's help if we need God's help, and that's what I think the psalmist is doing here. That's what the singer of the song, the writer of the song that we've been singing tonight is doing. He said, come, come thou fount of every blessing, come and tune my heart, all right? Psalm 4, verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. This is very demanding, don't you think? Answer me when I call to you. Don't take a long time. He goes on then and says, you've relieved me a lot in my life. You've relieved me of my distress, so be gracious to me and hear my prayer. It recognizes again the grace of God, how important that grace of God is. Look at Psalm 102 and verse 2. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. All right? Answer me quickly, God. Here's people that are saying, God, I want it and I want it now. All right? I want your help and I want it now. I need it now. They are in such distress, they're willing to go to the God of the heavens and say, I want you to help me right now. I need your help, God. Now, we need to have that kind of boldness, I think, when we go to God in prayer. And so we sing these songs to teach ourselves, I think it's okay, say, God, I need you to come down and help me. I need your help. I need your assistance. I need to petition you, Lord, and I expect you to hear me and answer my prayers, all right? We sing songs like Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing to remind us that that's true of our God, that he is a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God who wants to help us. What we sing, actually, in this song, in the songbook that we have, and what I've always learned as long as I've been in the church, is only part of a longer hymn that, as it was originally written. I want to share with you the overall hymn. It's much longer. Would be too clunky to actually set to music very well, so you understand why they shortened it down when they made the music later on. But I just want you to hear the longer hymn as it was first written. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. That's exactly what we've got. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Now that's in the songbook that we've got, the other version of Come, thou fount of every blessing. But not, oh, that fount of every blessing that we sing, all right? It says, sorrowing I shall be in spirit, till released from flesh and sin, yet form what I do inherit, here thy praises I'll begin. Here I raise my Ebenezer, this is the part we're familiar with again, here I raise my Ebenezer, here hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongues can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Sorrowing I shall be in spirit till released. I'm down at the bottom of the page. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood, washed linen, how I shall sing the sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to the realms of endless day. That's the whole psalm, the whole poem, the whole hymn as it was originally written. But we have the shorter version of just the first of several of those lines, and I think the song works very well because of that, because it's not burdened down with things like blood-washed linen and things like that that are very difficult to sing and set to music, all right? So we start off with God as a fountain. God is a fountain. Does the Bible recognize God as a fountain? Sure it does, and I'll show you some of the places that it does. But come, thou fount of every blessing. So God is a fountain of every blessing. He's a fountain, and he brings the blessings to us. Look at Psalm 68, verse 26 again. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are a fountain of Israel. God was the fountain of Israel. He was the water that poured out for Israel. They recognized God as a fountain from early on in their history. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3. I'm sorry, 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. God says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God sees himself as the fountain of living waters to his people, and he said so. Living waters just speak of all that thing that's abundance and all that thing that's blessing, everything that we want in life. God is willing to do that for his people. So he says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So they were digging themselves empty wells when they could have been filled up with the blessings of God, but they just refused to bow before God and have that happen. So God is a fountain. He's a fount, not only a fount of living waters, he's also the fount of every blessing. And again, the Bible recognizes God as the fountain from which every blessing shall come to us on this earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we have, every spiritual blessing, not every physical blessing, even though that's true as well, but Paul is focusing on every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing of grace and love and mercy and hope and peace and joy, all those wonderful things that we have by way of the fruit of the Spirit as well, kindness and loving kindness and so on. All those things we have because God is the blessing that is the fountain of every blessing that we have, spiritually speaking, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, God was so gracious that he gave Christ in the first place, which is how we can be here tonight learning and studying about the Word of God and studying and learning about the grace of God. So look at Genesis 49 and verse 25. Genesis 49 and verse 25. From the God of your father who helps you, by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. All right? In this psalm that was written by Moses, God is recognized as the one who is the Almighty, who blesses you with heaven's blessings, blesses you with earth's blessings on the earth, and then he also blesses you with childbirth, with babes that are sucking at the breast. He blesses the nation with all of those good things that lead to growth and maturity and expansion of the nation and strength of the nation. So as he's recognizing God, he recognizes him again as a fountain of every blessing. Now, the song says, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And that's the second part that we're going to look at tonight. What is meant by tune my heart? Can your heart be tuned? We believe it can. What we hear when we're actually thinking about an instrument, a musical instrument being tuned, are we not? Since this heart is our musical instrument to God, so that's what we use to sing to God, then I think it makes good sense there. But I think this is even deeper than just letting me sing well, all right? What this is saying is, I want my heart to be in tune with your heart, Lord. I want our hearts to be focused on you and serving you faithfully in all times. And so I want you to tune my heart so that I can sing your grace as I should. All right. Look at Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. And may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul hits it right on the nail. I want a heart that will allow me to join my voice with all of your voices, so that all of our voices together can lift up the songs of praise to God, so that we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, tune our hearts, Lord, to sing your grace. But I want you to also notice that in other places people will say something very similar, but with deep, deep feeling, all right? Look at Psalm 51, verse 10, for example, where the psalmist, which is David, says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's pleading with God to create a new heart within him, to tune his heart, so that he can be in tune with God and so he can walk with God as he should. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. We need to test ourselves to make sure that our heart is in tune with God, our heart is listening to Jesus, that we're paying attention to what Christ has to say, that we're following Christ and following God, because if we don't, our world is going to be and continues to be in a terrible, terrible mess. Now, it just so happened, and I'm hating to put my mother-in-law on blast like this tonight, but it just so happened as I was preparing this lesson last night and finishing up, she came and sat down, and she was watching the news and seeing the terrible stuff about all the shootings going on in this world that are just horrible things that are happening. And she asked me, Keith, why are people shooting and killing people they don't even know? And I had to think about it just a second, but I gave her the answer that I gave her was because they've forgotten about God, forgot who God is. They have no respect for human life anymore because they don't have respect for the God of life. They don't have respect for human life because they've been taught since they were children that it's okay to kill unborn babies left and right. We can kill 500,000 of them a year every year and 250,000 of them in the last about 5 or 6 years. And we can kill 500,000 babies a year and never have anything happen to us. We can take the life of people and never think anything about it. And so it's nothing for them to pull the trigger on a rifle and start shooting down people for no good reason at all. The more we realize how far our nation is wandering away from the heart of God, the more I think we need to be singing songs like this and reminding ourselves that we need to be tuned with God's heart to sing his grace and his mercy and show people the mercy of God, the grace of God, rather than the wickedness and the hatred that they're seeing in this world. As they watch the news night after night, the news just constantly fills them with hatred for other people,
divides us by race, divides us by poverty levels, divides us by by income levels, divides us by colors of skin, all the different things that we see that the news is constantly trying to make us divide on. We need to remember that God doesn't see any of that stuff, that God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace and mercy and love, all right? So as we sing this song, we need to make some meaning to this word. Tune my heart to sing your grace, Lord. Tune my heart to sing your grace. If someone asks you, as they sometimes do, what do you folks believe over there at Southside? Right. What do you tell them? What do you tell them? What do you teach in the church you belong to? What do you teach over there at Southside? Well, most of the time we're tempted to say, well, you know, we teach and we start talking about doctrine, don't we? Here's what our doctrine is. Here's what we believe to be true about the Word of God. Or we talk about various regulations. Well, you know, we don't spit on the sidewalk. And we don't have mixed swimming without appropriate clothing. We don't go to the bars and we don't drink. We talk about all the things that we don't do. We talk about all the regulations that we have in place. Sometimes we just get into pure dogma. All right, this is what I think is right and wrong. But how many times do we ever think to talk about God's grace? Somebody says, what do y'all believe over there at Southside? We believe in a God of grace, don't we? We believe in a God of grace. I hope we do. And if we don't, then we need to tune our hearts to sing God's grace. All right? Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9 and some of the most beautiful words that Paul pens on the grace of God. It says, for by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a right to God's way of thinking that he gave us freely because he loves us so much he wanted to give us his grace. God gave us the grace as a free gift. Have you ever received a gift that was so rich, so wonderful, so pure that you thought, man, I can't even accept this, all right? I've had that happen a few times in my life and probably will again, where someone gives me a gift that I know is far above their means, so wonderful, so beautiful, so priceless, that I'm thinking, how in the world did you ever afford that? And those are gifts of grace, folks, grace that people love you, they want to show you that they love you, and so they give you something that's even beyond their means. And the same thing is God's doing that for us. It's not beyond his means, but it took everything he had. It took the greatest gift of heaven in order for us to be saved in the first place, to have the grace of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So God loves us that much. Look at Luke 7, verse 47. And I have to set the scene for you just a little bit on this passage. A woman has come in to where Jesus is reclined to the table. And she's a sinful woman. Everybody knows her to be a sinner in the streets. We don't know what her sin is. Everybody just automatically jumps to the idea that she's a prostitute, but that's not necessarily true or probably not true at all. But she's just seen as a common sinner. She's just a common woman. And she somehow, in the picture, she's always a beautiful woman, but I kind of wonder if she really was all that beautiful. You know, she's a woman from the streets, and she walks in, and she kneels at the feet of Jesus. She begins to wash his feet with her hair and cry tears on his feet, and she breaks an expensive vial of perfume on his feet, and she proceeds to wash his feet with her hair. And so Jesus calls attention to that, and talks to his host, who didn't bother to wash his feet at all, didn't bother to treat him well at all, because he was the host was a Pharisee, and Jesus was oftentimes putting himself against the Pharisees because their doctrines were so messed up. Jesus was trying to get them straight, all right? So all this is going on, and then as Jesus is discussing what's going on, he makes the statement that we're about to read in verse 47. For this reason I say to you, to his host, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little. If you don't recognize how much you've been forgiven, then you're going to always talk about doctrine and you'll never talk about grace. If you don't realize how much you've been forgiven, you'll always talk about doctrine and not talk about grace. If we think that we've gotten where we are because we're so smart, so we're so good, we're going to talk about doctrine every time. We're going to say, well, here's what we do to stay safe with God. You cannot stay safe with God if God doesn't choose to save you, folks. You cannot. No matter how hard we try, we'll never be good enough to deserve God's grace. God's grace is always going to be that perfect gift that he gave to us. So will we talk more about our grace? Do we appreciate grace enough from God? Have we been forgiven much? Can we be proud of the fact that we can stand before God with our sins forgiven, even though we deserve death row? We've been remitted. We've been let off of death row to live a life of servitude to God, who is gracious and loving and kind to us as one. All right, can we do that? Have we been forgiven much? I'm really touched by a passage in the book of Ezra. I hardly ever read Ezra. My Bible will not automatically fall there. Yours might. You know, maybe you read Ezra all the time, but I hardly ever read Ezra. But when I do, I'm always touched by this particular section of Ezra, chapter 9, and what's going on in chapter 9 of Ezra. A lot of times our brethren will use this to talk about divorce and remarriage issue, but that's a really lame way to use this passage of Scripture, because what's going on is the people that God has freed from bondage and brought back from Babylon to reestablish Jerusalem and build the temple under the tutelage, the guidance of the high priest Ezra, when they come back, they find that it's not so easy to leave sin behind. They have a hard time leaving sin behind. And so they've gotten themselves mixed up again, once again, with the women of the land. The men have been taking the women of the land as their wives. And so their hearts are already being led astray from God again and back into idolatry. That's why God said in the first place, don't get mixed up with the women of the world, because they'll lead you to idolatry every time. So God didn't want them exchanging their daughters with their daughters and so on. And so they've come back and they've started doing this. But Ezra doesn't know that. And so they come in one day and they tell Ezra, we have sinned against God, we've sinned against you, we've sinned against heaven, because we've been taking their wives. Now Ezra, in a moment of just sheer terror, rips his clothes and puts on sackcloth and ashes and begins to pray to God. And this is part of his prayer. He says, since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is this day. Open shame as it is this day. My folks have just admitted that they are deep in shame and deep in guilt again, Lord. And we're standing before you and we're saying, how can this be? But notice what he says next. He says, but now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For just a little bit of time, God has granted us a peg in his holy place. Just one little peg to hang ourselves on, one little peg to hang on to, one little space of heaven to say, this is grace, this is beauty, this is love, this is God's love. You've left us a small remnant, a tiny little people out of the multitude we used to be, one little peg in your holy place to hang on to, and now we're messing that up, folks. We're messing that up. And Ezra, with tears in his eyes, I'm sure, with great grief, is saying to God, we are sinners and we're always going to be sinners, but thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for that remnant of grace, that little small amount that you gave us, that you can enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage, just something to give us some relief from this constant slavery that we feel to sin and to the world that we live in. Isn't that beautiful? When somebody says, Ezra, what do you believe about God? He said, I believe in a little bit of grace from God, a little bit of grace. It helps me make it through this day, the things that we have to deal with. So do we appreciate God's streams of mercy? All right, that's the next passage in our song. Streams of mercy never ceasing. All right, those who sought mercy from Jesus found that mercy, didn't they? I took my time last night to try to find passages that deal with people asking God for mercy. And look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. I decided to stick with the book of Matthew. Matthew 9 and verse 27. There are two blind men that come up to Jesus, and they start hollering at the top of their lungs, have mercy on us, son of David. And everybody's saying, would y'all just hush up? But no, they're going to sing out this praise to God. Have mercy on us, son of David. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 22. The mother of a demon-possessed girl is crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. Have mercy on me. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 15. The father of a demon-possessed boy who throws the boy in the fires and the father believes he's a lunatic says to God, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic and he's very ill. And then Matthew 20 and verse 30, two blind men again say to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. So we have all these people coming up to Jesus and praying for mercy. And when somebody asks us, what do you believe about Jesus? What are you going to say? Are you going to talk about the love of Jesus? Are you going to talk about the mercy of Jesus? Are you going to talk about the doctrine of Jesus, right? I think we need both. Don't get me wrong. We need both. But I think the first thing out of our mouth ought to be those streams of mercy. It ought to be the streams of grace, the praise for God's grace and his love and his mercy. And so the leader of the song, or the writer of the song that we're singing tonight, continues by saying, teach me ever to adore thee. Now, you would think that you don't need to be taught to adore, but I think we do. We need to be taught to adore God. We need to be taught the words to say. We need to be taught the sentiment that we need to be holding on to. It's right for us to praise God. It's right for us to glorify God. It's right for us to give the praise and glory that God deserves, but we don't know how all the time. So we say to God, teach me ever to adore thee. It's basically the same thought as tune my heart to sing your grace. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 and 29. For they have no problem giving God glory. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Now they're singing a praise to God. They're saying, man, we're going to praise your name to the rafters, Lord. We're going to praise your name till we raise the roof. That's their idea of praising God. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 8, which I think Rocky covered a couple last week. But I want you to look at Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted God? Have you ever tasted his glory? Have you ever tasted his mercy and his grace? Have you ever tasted his goodness? If you have, you've got something to say to the person who comes to you and says, what do y'all folks believe over there at Southside? We believe in a God of grace, don't we? We believe in a God of mercy. We've tasted that. Have you ever in your life tried to describe your favorite food to a friend? All right? Sometimes I try and sometimes I fall short.
Maybe you've read an entry in a cookbook that made you want to drool. All right, you're so maybe you've seen some of these videos here lately. Put these videos on Facebook that have this beautiful food being prepared. Man, it just makes you drool. I want to read for you tonight, just briefly, an excerpt that I found from a book that's called Eat, Pray, Love. Now, every time I do this, I have to tell you folks, I have not read this book. All right, not read this book. I've read this excerpt from the book. Okay. I don't recommend the book because I've not read the book and I can't recommend it, but I do understand that it's full of all kinds of false theology and crazy stuff, right? So don't think you got to go out and read this book or that Keith's read it. I haven't read it. I'm just going to tell you. But I've read this quote, and I love this quote, that describes pizza in Italy by this woman named Elizabeth Gilbert who writes this book. I want you to read the description because this makes me want pizza in Italy more than anything in life itself, right? I want pizza in Italy, all right? She says, the dough, it takes me half my meal to figure out. Tastes more like Indian naan than like any pizza dough I've ever tried. It's soft and chewy and yielding, but incredibly thin. I always thought we had two choices in our lives when it came to pizza crust, thin and crispy or thick and doughy. How was I to have known there could be a crust in this world that was thin and doughy? Thin, doughy, strong, gummy, yummy, chewy, salty pizza paradise. That's not it. She's not done, all right? But I already want some of this dough, don't you? Don't you want some of that thin, chewy dough? I do. On top, there's a sweet tomato sauce that foams up all bubbly and creamy when it melts the fresh buffalo mozzarella. And the one sprig of basil in the middle of the whole deal somehow infuses the entire pizza with herbal radiance, much the same as one shimmering movie star in the middle of a party brings a contact high of glamour to everyone around her. It's technically impossible to eat this thing, of course. Try to take a bite off your slice when the gummy crust folds and the hot cheese runs away like topsoil in a landslide. Makes a mess of you and your surroundings, but just deal with it. Don't you want that pizza? I want that pizza. I want messy pizza that just slides off the crust and just gets all over my fingers and all over my hands. I want that kind of pizza, folks. I want that pizza burning my mouth right now, but I can't have it. I can read about it, but I can't have it. All right? Have you ever tried to describe God in the same way? Have you ever tried to describe what God is to somebody else by showing them the love of God and using words that are so grand that you just can't even find a way to express yourself? I find every time I try to talk about the love of God, I fall short. Fall short of his glory every time. But I want to prove the goodness of God. I want to express the goodness of God. And that's what the song singer is saying. Lord, teach me to tune my heart to sing your praise. Teach me ever to adore you. Let me prove your goodness, Lord. Let me prove your goodness to everyone around us. We have lives that are filled with joy and peace, don't we not? Even though this world around us is full of misery, we have lives that are filled with joy and peace. Can we tell somebody about that and about our love of God and how that came to be? Can we show the goodness of God by showing our lives filled with joy and peace? Can we show others our love and our hospitality and thereby show the grace of God, show the mercy of God by ourselves? Can we exhibit our honesty and our integrity? Can we be truthful people? Can we be real people? Can we be real with the world? Can we be people of truthfulness in the way that we live our life? If so, then we can prove the goodness of God again and again, folks. If we on the other side hedge, if we have lives that are full of misery and lives that are full of hatred and lives that are full of bias and prejudice, and if we have lives that are full of lies and half-truths and hiding things from each other, trying to hide our sins from each other, if we're doing that sort of thing, then we will never be able to prove the goodness of God. But may we also wait expectantly for heaven, our hearts filled with joy and love, as the psalmist next says. May we always have this endless hope of glory that we can sing about. While the endless hope and glory comes before us, Father, folks, it fills our heart with joy and love. If we have joy and love, we have joy and love because we know that heaven is coming. There's no other reason to have joy and love on this earth, I don't think. Joy and love says that we know that we've got a place to go. We know we're destined for heaven. We're overflowing with joy because we realize that heaven is our home for eternity. We know that. And if it's not, if that's not what drives us and motivates us, then we're being driven and motivated by the wrong things, folks. If you're only driven by the doctrine that you believe in, then your doctrine falls short of the love of God by a long shot. All right? We need to be driven by the love that we feel for God, by our overflowing joy. If you can't speak to someone else positively about God because you're afraid they may take you wrong, then you don't love God enough yet, all right? You haven't been filled enough with his love and his mercy. You haven't realized his grace quite to the degree you need to. As we sing this hymn, I hope that our heart is overflowing with the mercy, the grace, the love, and the joy of God. If it's not, then we need to get ourselves right with God. We need to get ourselves right with this song, all right? Now, this is just verse 1. I've spent 35 minutes now talking about this song. I hope that as I come back for the second and third verse in the next couple of weeks, that we will have an appreciation for this song that leads us to want a desire to sing the praises of God even more than we ever have before. That we'll be so glad to be able to sing the praises of God, to lift up his name in the glory of our tongues, to sing praises to God because we love him, because we're full of joy, and because we're full of hope, because we're looking forward to heaven so much that we can hardly stand it, that we can describe God in words that are so wonderful that other folks say, you know, I got to have some of what they've got, all right? I hope we can do that, folks. I hope from now on our hearts will be tuned to sing the praise of God. I hope from now on that we will realize how joyful heaven is, how wonderful it is to have heaven as our home. I hope from now on we'll learn to sing the praises of God and have our hearts tuned to sing His praise. I hope that's what we'll do from now on. If you're here tonight, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not done yet. I am done. This is tagged on from another sermon, all right? I'm done. So I'm going to close with an invitation. If you're here tonight, you need the prayers of God, or if you need the prayers of this congregation, if you are not right with God, you know you need to get right with God, then won't you come and let us pray with you and help you on that journey back to God. If you need the prayers of this church for anything at all, if you need the help of this congregation, we're ready to help you if we can. Whatever it is you need, we'll do that for you. If you need to be baptized into the Lord, we're ready to baptize you tonight. If you'll come, confessing your sin before these brethren, we'll baptize you into the Lord, have His blood pay the price for your sins, and you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life. Whatever your needs are tonight, won't you come at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.